Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. This can be found on page 814 in your pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You
may be seated. Let us pray as we turn to meditate upon God's word this evening. Our Father, you have given us this day in which we come to worship and rejoice. You who have eternally existed and are eternally due all true worship, praise, and thanksgiving. As you have commanded through the prophet Isaiah that your testimony and the seal of your teaching would be bound up among your disciples, we come in hope to you. For there is nowhere else in the world that we could go for the words of life. So we come to the teaching and the testimony that whether we pass through distress, hunger, or hatred, we might turn our faces to you and call others to the by the working of your Holy Spirit to do the same, out of darkness into marvelous light. Grant us ears to hear and eyes to see. Amen. Well, good evening and welcome. My name is John Cherney. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Paul's. And tonight, as we get to turn and look at God's word in Matthew, we're going to be going through a couple different things. And we're going to be talking about evangelism, as even from our reading in the Gospel of Matthew, you might have thought. As we're diving in there, oftentimes when it comes to a topic like evangelism, for many of us, we perhaps felt guilt or shame. Maybe we should do more. Maybe we should say more. And tonight, I want you to know that there is comfort that we're going to look at in the Gospel of Matthew, as well as a reminder from our Lord. During seminary, I worked a couple of different odd jobs. I served as a youth director in a PCA church in St. Louis, where I was also the janitor. I provided lawn maintenance for a man who had many people doing lawn maintenance, pool maintenance, all these different things. I was just kind of the odd extra hand for this former Olympic weightlifter. And then in the evenings, I also found myself working at an Apple store in the Genius Bar repairing iPhones. If you remember several years back, almost a decade ago now, Apple had what they called Battery Gate, where all of the phone batteries were having issues. That was a great joy and pain to me during those days. When I was working at Apple, the goal as a repair technician or a genius was to serve a minimum of 3 customers an hour. This became not difficult because of the quantity of the people coming in, especially for batteries, cracked screens. They'd use their camera to take photos of their grandchild's first birthday and now couldn't get them. There was many different things that we helped with. The 3 customers an hour was not the difficulty. The difficulty became when people kept saying, and also, during those 3 appointments an hour, we would like you to plug the Apple business team because we want to get in contact with their employers to try to sell Apple products to their companies. And also, if their case doesn't look like it's in very good quality, you know what you could do? You could take them over to the lovely case wall and offer to get them a new case or install a new screen protector for them or tell them about the many classes that you can go and take at the Apple store. The and also is what really began to detract from the goal. And you might imagine where this goes. What's the implement that you can use to motivate a large team of people? Well, Apple, here's my critique, chose shame and guilt. This began looking in this certain way. There was a monitor put up in the back room where we would actually do the repairs, and technicians would be rated on the board. Well, there is shame. Are you doing better or worse than your coworkers around you? Every day when you go in, did I have a good day yesterday? Ooh, I dropped to 28th place. Oh, I must have had a really good day. I jumped to 14th place. And the managers, even when meeting with you, would say things like, I noticed you fell a couple of places. Or, hey, it looks like you improved, but, you know, you could still be number one. Shame was quite the motivator, even as when it would come to layoffs, frequently the lower people were those that were removed. Well, guilt would also come in the many different services that Apple offered. Customers would get surveys after having an appointment with you. And it would ask all of those and alsos. Did your technician John today inform you about our business services? They check no, a manager would come and talk to me. Well, Steve, he was 15 years old. I don't think he has a business for me to be able to try to connect with. Or they came in with a cracked phone and were frustrated at the price. I don't think that was the time to invite them in for a class learning to use an editing software. There was a lot of different things like this, and perhaps like me, you have experienced this at your work or your school or even with evangelism. Shame and guilt as the tools to the feeling that we can never be enough or do enough. Well, here is the good news, Christian. Jesus does not use the tools of guilt and shame when it comes to the ministry of his church. He is a far better leader and king than the corporation kingdoms of this world that will all day, one day, be in motivations for evangelism for our evensong. First, we're going to consider our Lord's compassion. And then second, our Lord's prayer request. For his compassion moves our hearts and his prayer shapes us. So motivation number one, our Lord's compassion. As we read, Jesus is traveling and teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing the diseased and those afflicted. And if you look back with me at verse 36, here's what we read. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Let us begin by asking the reason of our Lord's compassion. As he looks out at the crowds, he sees not just the crowds, large groups of people traveling and following him, but also in this crowd are the people that he has healed, those who have been afflicted. There's an element of personal compassion. This crowd is a flock of sheep that is open to attack from a predator. A flock that can be lost, a flock that wanders and needs to be guided. This is the world still around you today. Just like the crowds that Jesus looks harassed, people in need of the good shepherd. Think about that. Perhaps like me, you find yourself sometimes lacking patience in a crowd. Maybe somebody walking slow in front of you, or they just stop in the middle of a walking trail. They know the shepherd. Assume they do not have a shepherd. So here, Jesus, though, he is also about these sheep. He is giving an indictment on the religious leaders of Israel. As God's covenant people have fallen into disarray. Think back this morning to Pastor Scott's sermon as he described even the neglect of the priests. Or you can turn later in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34 and see that the shepherds are described as men who have fattened themselves. And that God himself would come and shepherd his sheep. And he's done it in Jesus Christ. This crowd, this people, these sheep should, in God's design, have a shepherd. The shepherds they do have are harassing, leading into error, neglecting their duty. Imagine with me for a second a coach. Maybe you've even had a coach like this. A coach who, upon the sidelines, just yells out, "Do better!" This is not very practical advice. We see this shame and the guilt motivators. You should have caught that. This has been the hallmarks of the Pharisees and the Sadducees' ministry. Did you tithe your dill? Is that dill I see? Did you get dill from your garden? Hardly to the benefit and instruction of the sheep. So consider now, those of you that are parents, consider teaching a small child how to walk. Think back to those days. You did not mock your child when they fell, struggling to take steps, and go, "Well, your brother could walk at that age." Shame and guilt motivators. or some guilt. Mommy will only love you if. That'd be an awful way to parent. That's also not the way that our shepherd shepherds his sheep. Our Lord's compassion when he looks at the crowds is that they would have a shepherd, that he would be their shepherd. It is pity, his wondrous mercy that compels him as he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom to the marginalized, to the hurt, the wounded, the shamed. Compassion is evangelism motivation. It's learning evangelism from Jesus. Not winning debates or attempting to argue people into the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, do you have compassion on the sheepless sheep, or sheep, shepherdless sheep in your life? Do you pity them that they do not know the gospel of the kingdom? Do you pity them, but not looking down upon them? Do you see their harassment and helplessness? Or do you rejoice that you are not like them? Remember the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 8. And raises his hands. I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get. Shame and guilt are the motivators of the Pharisee's life. He fails to understand the compassion, versus if we were to keep reading in Luke 18, where we see that tax collector beat his chest and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is a heart motivated by the compassion of the gospel, that we have been so greatly redeemed by a Savior who loves us. This week, I wonder if when you go into a coffee shop, when you go to work or the store, when you go to get your oil changed even, when you speak to a shepherdless friend or family member on the phone, will you think of the compassion of Christ? Will you remember that they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? But you can say, Christian, I know the good shepherd. So would you tell them about the shepherd? Someone who needs help, someone who is harassed, would you tell them where that aid can be found? Only in the Son. No shame or guilt, but do you have a heart of compassion for those that are lost? For those who have need. The second motivation I want us to look at in this short passage is our Lord's prayer request. Look back with me at verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here, Jesus is switching metaphors. From the crowd being like sheep to a vast field of ripening grain. Jesus here does not call out for masses of volunteers, but he calls for prayer. As not many of us are farmers, let's consider a harvest for a second. When you plant and sow, you then go on to tend and to care for your crops, hoping that growth will come. Each individual plant is valuable to the whole of the harvest. As we're familiar with, like gardens in our backyard, are rather easy to harvest. If you grow some strawberries, maybe it'll take you 30 minutes or an hour to pick those strawberries. Jesus is not speaking of a small garden harvest here. Jesus is speaking of a rather large and abundant harvest, one that's going to require hiring hands, laborers, to go out into the field. So we are talking about a large field, a large harvest, countless stalks, as far as the eye can see, far beyond our average yard work in which we can see from beginning to end when we start mowing our lawn. Have you ever found yourself lost in a cornfield? I just moved here from Peoria, Illinois, so there's cornfields everywhere. As far as the eye can see, there is a vast and abundant harvest. The type in which you wonder with exhaustion, do these fields ever end? Crops are planted with great and eager expectations. And while harvest time is difficult, it's sweaty work, it's also gladsome and joyful. The harvest is precious to the one who plants it. Even still, there being festivals in towns to celebrate harvest. Where I just moved from is the pumpkin capital of the world. And there is the Libby Pumpkin Factory Harvest Festival to come and celebrate as everything comes in. It's something we don't do much anymore, with much of us not being farmers. But there's been an investment of resources, management, and time to this harvest. The harvest is valuable. For many that would even be hearing this analogy that Jesus is giving, you're talking possibly your whole yearly income when you're talking the harvest and bringing it in, that you might live off what you get from it for the rest of the year. So while wheat is precious to the farmer, these crowds are precious to Jesus, who looks on them with compassion. The crowds, the harvest is precious to the Lord. Is this not such a beautiful picture of our great Redeemer? The one who has compassion, the one who came to seek and save the lost, the one who shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is a need identified here by our Savior. Did you hear it? He says that the laborers are few, and he calls for that need to be answered by prayer. A great harvest requires many laborers, and Jesus here does not call for volunteers, but calls for prayer. Look back at verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly. Therefore, meaning in light of the fact that there is a great harvest, pray. Here we have our Lord's prayer requests. Pray. Not go run out into the field unequipped and start ripping up the roots, but to pray. Church, we are to pray earnestly that the Lord would send out laborers into his harvest. It's not our harvest. We cannot make it grow, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You are brought in to help bring others in. Only God can give the growth, so we cry out to him with hearts motivated by compassion that he might raise up laborers and that he might bring people into his kingdom. So let me ask, do you pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers? No shame or guilt, but a reminder of our Lord's prayer requests. Do you pray for him to send laborers into the town that you live in? To Maitland or Castleberry, to Sanford or Lake Mary or Oviedo or Winter Springs or Winter Park or Winter Haven or even places with actual winter? Thank you. Church, we live in a harvest season of the gospel of the kingdom. All those who will be gathered from every tribe, tongue, and nation are ripe for the harvest, but the laborers are few. The second motivation of evangelism I wanted to list for us tonight is an earnest heart of prayer. In your earnest prayer for the kingdom, for God to send out laborers, you will find yourself, things that are really on your heart, things that are really on your mind, don't you find yourself going to the Lord who hears you in prayer for those things? Even as we read in Philippians 1, Paul writes to the church of Philippi that he carries them in his heart and he doesn't cease day or night to give thanksgiving for that church. The things that are on your heart, you're going to take to prayer. The things that are really valuable to you, you're going to take to the Lord in prayer. So in your earnest prayer for the kingdom, for God to send out laborers, you will find yourself growing in compassion, growing in your awareness of your neighbor's need. A heart of earnest prayer taken to your Father in heaven is bound to shape you. Regularly going to God in prayer for your friends, your family, your neighbors, school, office, town, will change you. Do you believe, as John Calvin once wrote, that many people are ripe for receiving the gospel? When you walk out and you see crowds, and perhaps like me, sometimes in a crowd you find yourself a little impatient, do you look and see the stalks of wheat like a great harvest that's plentiful, that's ripe for the harvest for the Lord to send out laborers? when I read that quote from Calvin that many people are ripe for receiving the gospel, is there somebody that came to mind? Is there somebody that you thought of? They're probably on your heart. Pray out to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out a laborer. Also be prepared that it might be you to go to them. If you aren't eager to pray, you won't be eager to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. So what type of laborers does the Lord use in his harvest? Well, I would say those who have compassion, those who are willing to pray. So how then do we labor? Consider this quote from Charles Spurgeon. The harvest never can be reaped by men who will not labor. They must off with their coats and do it up in their shirt sleeves. I mean, they must doff their dignities and get to Christ's work as it was meant, like real harvest men. They must sweat at their work, for nothing in the harvest field can be done without the sweat of the face. The harvest is sweaty work. You cannot reap and keep your distance. You can't harvest for the kingdom by just yelling a dozen yards off. You must go up to the stalks of the harvest, and it means you are going to need to know people who do not yet have a shepherd, the harassed and the helpless. So what type of tool does the laborer in the field of the Lord's harvest use? Do they use a John Deere T6 800 combine, Performance Group 7, harvesting 383 bushels, 1,300 liters an hour with extended corn heads and a belt pickup? Probably not. It's definitely not what Jesus meant. I'm not saying industrial farming is bad. Rather, this work of being in a harvest field, the imagery that Christ our Savior is using, is intensely personal. Like that Spurgeon quote, it actually means there might be some sweat on your head. A combine is meant to just plow through a field and rip up everything that it can and put it on a belt. It's efficient. There's churches and ministries that even try to approach evangelism like that. Rather, as Jesus is using this analogy, I want you to imagine not a combine from John Deere or Caterpillar. I want you to imagine a sickle, something that is actually sharp. It might cause offense. Have you ever told somebody that you thought they were lost? Under God's wrath? Under his judgment? Those are sharp words. The offense of the gospel. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. We do not proclaim a gospel to itch man's ears. We do not hide God's truth as delicate. We do not flatter sheep without a shepherd by hiding things of God's counsel. Instead, we tell them about the shepherd. The gospel can be an offense. It's the smell of life to those who are living new life in Christ, and is a smell of death to those who are perishing. Those who were cut must also be gathered. When you actually share the gospel, they should be gathered into Christ's church, taught all that he commanded them. They must be brought into the church. They must be taken into the holy catechisms of our church. The laborer's work is not done until the wheat is actually brought into his master's house. He simply does not cut it down, but he brings it home for the master's joy. If we kept reading in Matthew, you would see that Jesus does send out laborers from his compassion, and he still does, as the Lord of the harvest has a plentiful, bountiful harvest, a kingdom that is expanding to the very ends of the earth. And he does not motivate with guilt or shame, but begins in a place of a heart of compassion for the helpless and for the harassed. And he tells his church to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word, for the compassion of your Son, As each of us, even in this room, were once helpless and harassed as sheep without a shepherd, Lord, we thank you that you have given to us a good shepherd who is faithful, who is our shepherd forever. Lord, we do pray that you would raise up workers for the field, laborers to bring in gospel fruit into your house with much joy and celebration. Lord, and even as people can often rejoice and celebrate and have festivals and feasts to celebrate and mark the end of a harvest and the crops coming in, Lord, may we have hearts of compassion that rejoice when a son or daughter of the King come home. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.